Mr. Stanton.
Thank you, Darren. Okay, let me begin by this question here. How many of you are a little distracted by this thing in my Bible when it's up here? Do you see this? Maybe you're distracted by it. I just want to get this out of the way because I'm distracted by it. It holds my glasses, and that's all it is. So I just want to say that. So you might be wondering, what's that cardboard thing inside of his Bible? You know, okay, it's a glasses holder, makeshift. Hey, good idea. Yeah, I'll patent it. Yeah, somebody and make some money. Sell it at Logos Bookstore. Every time I come up here and preach, I have to be reminded of what my mission is. And it's something that I am, there are a number of different roles. I didn't come to Christ to be a preacher. I did not come to Christ to come up here and give a speech and talk for 30 minutes. I came to Christ, and I loved the way I came to Christ. Somebody shared personally with me. I love just sitting down with people and just talking to them about Jesus. And so when I do that, I really feel that's really my heart, my passion. So I have to be reminded whenever I prepare a sermon to stay on track because my mind goes all over the place. Now, part of it's my ADD. And the other part of that is I want to have a Bible study. Is it a personal time, or is it something that I have to train my thought to keep myself on track? And really, it's the latter. I have to do that all the time when I preach. I have to remember the dynamic here. You might think it comes naturally. It comes naturally to some people. It doesn't come naturally to me. But having the Word of God in my heart and sharing that comes naturally to me. I love doing that. And so every week, I say that because I have a mission here. I have a certain thing I need to do. And the mission that God has me on, His call, constrains me. Constrain means you put parameters around something so that it doesn't just run wild. And given ourselves, we tend to run wild. And that's why when you work for a company, you have to normally clock in at a certain time, clock out at a certain time, but we need certain parameters. And that parameters for most of us is a mission. A mission helps to keep us on track. A mission gives us a reason to live. It is really bigger than you. It's beyond you, and it causes you to stretch and to reach. A mission should excite your soul. It should fuel your soul. It should give you like gasoline for your soul so you can press on. Henry Martin said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." And I believe the reason for that is we understand Jesus more dynamically, the various different ways He's ministered among us. And the more we see and more we live life in community with people, the more we see the role that Jesus Christ can play in that person's life if that person knew Jesus Christ. And so we become missional for that reason. Jesus Christ gave us these missions as one mission, really. But I want to share a couple of verses, which I've done repeatedly, but I want to do it again because I want us to just have this be the drumbeat of our church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," Jesus Christ. "Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of the one who has all authority. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that beautiful? He gives us a commission, but doesn't just send us out there and say, "Go get them, tiger." But He's with us every step of the way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." In other words, just tell what you know. Just tell what you've experienced. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." So it begins in our hometown. It moves in a concentric circle outward and ultimately to the ends of the world. That is our mission. Christ's mission has not changed. But His methods change drastically depending on where we are and the time in which we live. The builder generation, the generation before me, they really were strong on things like truth, biblical truth, building facilities and buildings. Those are really important things. I remember there was a building at our sister church, Honolulu Christian Church, and I just was there all the time, and somebody one day said, "Oh yeah, some of the guys in our church built it." I thought, what? That's the kind of people they are. You think of Charlie Nocco. He's a builder. You give him something to build, oh, he just goes, let me at it, you know? And then we have the boomer generation, my generation, which is into purpose and worship and connection and flow of life. And so I'm not sure. Daniel, I just thought I asked this question. Is there a reason you chose all those songs from our generation? Or did it just happen that way? Okay. Okay, a time to do. Okay, there's no profound reason. He just wanted three in a row and to not chop it up. So, but this is what I received. I received, wow, that's the music of my generation, entering into that place of worship. So the worship songs were not just statements of truth, but it was a connection between me, a personal connection between me and God. Now, the generation that followed was a generation that half of their friends, their parents are divorced. And so they had a great distrust in this institution called marriage. And so this generation, that we call them Generation X, was hungry for authentic relationships. And so the God being the Father was super important to them, and the ministry of God as the Father to them. The millennials, the generation after them, are excited about causes. What are the things we can live for in the world, like compassion? They really are pursuing environmental issues, stewarding this world, this creation that God has given. So every generation has something really quite amazing to which we can pursue the mission of God. The same mission, but different ways of approaching that mission. As we resume in the book of Luke, we find Jesus, once again, deep into his mission. And he's bringing the kingdom of God to very hungry people. People are clamoring around him and want to hear the word of God. Today's scripture, we're going to be having to dig kind of deep into the scripture. It is a rather complicated scripture to preach on. I'll admit that from the very beginning. So if I lose you, please don't not come back next week because, you know, I got too complicated. So this is a very complicated one, but I feel in order to get the riches out of this scripture today, I want to at least dig into that and see what we can do with that, okay? He does begin the end. He finishes up the passage of scripture we're going to talk about today by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, okay, this is not going to be a superficial message. This is going to be something kind of deep here. You have to kind of settle in and think about. And so I'm just giving you that warning that as we now resume with Jesus after going into the Advent season and talking about New Year, we want to resume with Jesus because Jesus always has something new for us. So let's go to him in prayer now. Father, we give you the new year. We recognize that yesterday, today, forever, you're the same. Jesus, you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. There's nothing that you're going to be surprised by. So Lord, we take heart that you are the one who has the future in our hands. You're the one worth following. You're the one who brings security because of your knowledge and providential guidance of the future. So God, we submit ourselves to you now. We open our eyes, we open our ears. Help us to hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we find Jesus on mission in the book of Luke, what we want to do in our opportunity here is to join him on mission. And we join him by doing a couple of things, observing what is Jesus doing? What is he doing? And then we want to see what God has for us, for me personally, as well as for us as the church. So I wore my church shirt. I've worn this a number of different things, but I think it's the first time I've ever worn it in a service. So I wore it today because I want all of this to come down to some practical things. The things that we think about as far as principles for God's mission doesn't remain just principles. There's an application for them. So I'd like us to begin thinking about that. And the title of our service sermon is Principles of God's Mission, and how can we do that? So I asked the question, how can we accomplish God's mission? And so we can accomplish God's mission when, and we're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures here. Number one, when we put God before popularity. When we put God before popularity. I'd like to read the beginning of our passage here, Luke 14, verses 25 to 27. And if we can go ahead and just read that together, let's find out what's happening in this time of Jesus' time on earth. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this is a pretty astounding statement. Now, we're kind of familiar with this, so we're not so shocked nowadays. We see this, and you've probably heard sermons on it. But so I want to just say right at the beginning, we need to be careful we don't take a statement like this too literally. Because if we were to take it too literally, it goes against everything else that Jesus taught. And so we have to ask, okay, what does he mean by what he's saying here? So Jesus taught about loving others, not hating people. He taught about honoring your father and mother, not hating them. He talked about don't divorce, right? And not, you know, hate your spouse. You want to raise your kids in a way that's honoring and not exasperating them. He gives, at the end of his life, earthly life, at the cross, he gives his own mother to John, the disciple, John can take care of her. So we know that he's not saying hate. So what is he saying? The word hate is a hyperbole. This is kind of commonly used, really. It's the use of an extreme language. It's a literary form. The use of extreme language in order to make a statement, to make a point. So the question is, what is the point he's trying to make? Jesus is comparing following people, even your closest people, even yourself. I want to follow myself. He compares that to following him. And there's a comparison between those two things. He's saying we have to put God before popularity, God before people, even our very self, even our closest relatives. So following Jesus is the most important thing. So here's the danger of not doing this, not doing what Jesus says. If our parents or our spouse or our kids, our friends are more important than Jesus, they will compete with your devotion to the Lord. That will happen. Most of these people are not really that interested that above all you follow Jesus. If they're really strong Christian, they would. But most of them just want to say, hey, listen to me. I have this plan for your life. So it ends up competing with Jesus. And if we don't know what the priority is, we will be led astray in our mission. Our mission becomes to please people. Maddie Montgomery, who is a frontman for a Christian metalcore band, he was interviewed by Christianity Today. And he is speaking about the dangers of popularity, and it's kind of a long quote, but I'm going to quote this in full because it's so powerful. I want you to hear this. He says, "We have been taught, especially in our social media generation, that the most important thing you can be is popular. Your value as a person is defined primarily by the number of followers you have on social media, how many likes you get. So we have diminished the idea of self to being a commodity that is to be bought and sold. We market ourselves. We don't just market a product. We are trying to sell people. We market ourselves, which is such a twisted way to live. Because we market ourselves and packaged ourselves as a product to be sold, if we ever come to a place in our life where people aren't buying the product, we feel like an absolute failure. Ourselves, our individuality, our identity comes under attack. If people just don't like us, they don't follow us on social media, or maybe disagree with something we believe or something we teach. I have a friend who once said that if the primary deception of our parents' generation was the prosperity gospel, the primary deception of our generation is the popularity gospel. In our parents' generation, we were taught that the evidence of God's hand on someone's life or ministry was their financial prosperity. They had a lot of money. Similarly, in our generation, we are taught that evidence of God's hand on somebody's life or ministry is their popularity. How many people they are reaching? How many people come to their church and follow them on social media?" End quote. As I read this and I looked at this picture of this young man, band leader, front man in the band, I thought, how wonderful it is that we have young men like this, young women, that are able to choose Jesus, so well grounded in their faith that they choose Jesus rather than popularity. KQED News reports in an article that psychology professor Mitch Prinstein notes that wanting to be liked is hardwired in all of us. All of us want to be liked, right? Nobody like says, "I want to be disliked." Okay, so, but he says there are dangers to that. So he writes, "Every media outlet tells them, gain as many followers as you can. But every piece of data says that this will make them lonely, depressed, and at risk for relational problems. Social media is serving some of our social needs, but not all of our social needs." So being liked by people, even yourself, will eventually fail you. God's mission puts God before popularity. Every generation can do this, has shown the ability to follow God on mission in their own way. The builder generation by building churches and facilities in which to meet. The boomer generation that wants to worship the Lord and have that personal face-to-face relationship with God. Generation X, the authentic relationship with the Heavenly Father. Millennial generation, which has compassion for the needy and the lost and stewards our environment. All of these are marvelous ways we can pursue the mission of God. So we can accomplish our mission when we put God before popularity. The second way we can accomplish our mission is when we join God's mission. Join God's mission. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33, let's go ahead and read that and set the stage. And he says here, he gives two examples, one of a man building a wall, next one is a man, a king going into battle with another king. Okay, let's read this together. Ready, go. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is where it gets really complicated. So put your thinking caps on and try to follow me with this, okay? There are a couple of levels here I'd like us to understand here. So these scriptures have a number of commonalities, these two metaphors that Jesus is using. The first commonality is you are on a mission for something. Stop and think. Say it with me. Stop and think. Okay, so we stop and we think about the path we're on. He says, first sit down and estimate, or sit down and consider. Will you succeed in your goal or not? And he gives the answer to this is no. If not, if you're not able to finish, or if you're not able to defeat the king. And he says, if not, then don't pursue that goal. Now, if you're in business world, which I had been many, many years, you have all kinds of seminars, they will constantly tell you, overcome, overcome. You're bigger than that. You can do it. Push through. And we're not really sure what to do with this, because it doesn't seem your normal rah-rah kind of speech. In fact, if you can't do it, he says, don't do it. If you can't win, don't do it. So I have a couple of applications here that I think are very appropriate. The first application is on one level of mission principles, it is absolutely wise to stop, to think, to estimate before going forward. Amen? It's just wise to count the cost, to see where you're going to go before you're going, see if you can accomplish it. So we have, for instance, some practical things in our church. We've been considering a staff, a pastor to minister to the 20s to 40s. We need to stop. We need to think. We need to estimate. We've been considering a building, additional building, because the annex is falling apart and we're going to lose a couple of classrooms that we absolutely need. At least we think we need them. So we need to stop. We need to think. We need to estimate. When we're planning small groups, we need to stop. We need to think and estimate. Where are we going to serve in the church or in life? We need to stop. We need to think. We need to consider. These are just wise things that we need to do. That's one level of mission principles. On a deeper level of mission principles, when you stop and seriously consider spiritual things. Now, I'm going to make the jump here to spiritual things. Why? Because Jesus is on mission. And I don't think that he's merely giving only a practical application here. I think he's giving something very spiritual, but you have to dig down to get this one. Okay, so stop, think, consider spiritual things. And I'm going to offer this right at the top. Your efforts to the kingdom will fail. Your efforts to the kingdom will fail. Stop and think about it. Now, it's a lot of people come up and they say, you know, I'm sure God's going to let everybody into the heaven. He's a nice God. God loves everybody. But they don't really think, they don't really stop and think about it deeply. What does that even mean? When you stop and you think about it, you ask the question, am I righteous enough to get to heaven on my own? You stop and think about it, the answer is no. God's path, on the other hand, will not fail. God's path will not fail. God's righteousness will not fail. And God's army is stronger than your army. You want to get to heaven on your 10,000? Well, God has 20,000. So I think God is saying here, give up your mission to oppose God, your self-made way to reach God, and surrender to God's mission. by following Jesus. This is why Jesus concludes both of these metaphors with the men failing to achieve their goal, offering the option of failing to achieve their goal, which is really different from your normal positive thinking seminar. Spiritually, then, this parable isn't actually about succeeding, but it's about being on God's side. If you don't follow me, log on to WOCC, our website, and listen to this sermon again, westoahuchristian.org. Listen to this sermon again and see if you can hear what I'm saying. Because be on God's side, because God's mission will not fail. Can you say that with me? God's mission will not fail. Ready, go. God's mission will not fail. So we can accomplish our mission when we put God before popularity, when we join God's mission, and thirdly, when we stay true to God's mission. Luke 14, 34 to 35 wraps up this section here. Let's go ahead and read these, a very short scripture here. Let's read it together. Ready, go. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So, we have a statement being made by Jesus, and he doesn't interpret it for us. He just says, let him who has ears, let him hear. And so we're kind of stuck thinking, okay, now we have to kind of put this together in context of all we know about Jesus and what he's saying about his mission and the message, and to see what is he saying. And I'm going to say this. This is much we know about what he's saying. This salt used to be salty. Now it's not. And so it's worse than useless. The salt used to be salty. Now it's not. And so now it's worse than useless. Jesus is definitely not talking about salt, the chemical salt, NaCl, sodium chloride. So what is he talking about? Let's think about this. In today's scriptures, Jesus is contrasting two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. He says, join God's mission, and we want to discern what God's doing because God's going to accomplish his mission. So let's join him. When we stay true to God's mission, that's when the message stays salty. When we don't stay true to God's message, the salt loses its saltiness. Let me tell you what I mean by this. A message that says, God, you are God, I'm not, I want to join you, is very different from the message that says, God, you're God, but you're a nice guy, and so you join me. Whatever I want to do, you do what I want to do. Sadly, we see this happening all the time. Conservative theology says the first thing, God, you're God. It's about me joining you. Liberal theology says it's about God being a nice guy who really doesn't have any values. He just supports us in whatever we're doing. It's very, very dangerous. And Jesus is saying here, that's the kind of salt. The second salt is a salt that's lost its saltiness. It has no more flavor. It doesn't have the power of the kingdom of God anymore. So Jesus is saying today, he's emphasizing, we can accomplish our mission when we put God before popularity, when we join God's mission, and when we stay true to God's mission. Stay true to that message. That's about us discerning what God's doing and doing what God's doing. So notice that these are not passive things. And as a church, our desire is to seek out what God is doing and to pursue what God is doing, because there we will find the blessing and the pleasure of God. I'm going to be talking a little bit later about the mission that God has given us in future weeks. I'd like us to just consider these kingdom principles today, that we cannot achieve what God wants if we just want to follow the crowd, popularity. But God wants us to join his mission, because our mission will fail, but his mission will not fail. And he wants us to be successful by joining his mission. And when we do, and we stay true to that, we will experience that success in our mission as well. Lord, we just come before you now. There's, Lord, a lot of thought that Jesus demands of us. We thank you, Lord, that when we can wrestle with these scriptures, we can probe down deeper and find the heart of what you're saying. Father, I pray that you help us to become that kind of people, a people who will not be just led, will just be followers of the crowd, but rather, Lord, we will join you. It will put you above everything else. And when we do that, and when we stay true to that, you will allow us to have the success in our mission, because your mission will not fail. Help us now, Lord, to put our mission aside and to form our mission around your mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Stan. Let's all rise. We're gonna sing a song. It's